My text this morning is in the next part that we have in the Epistle of John, and we're in chapter 4. In a sense, these chapter divisions are really quite artificial. They are a recent innovation, if you mean by recent, the last few centuries, which is really quite recent when we think of biblical terms. Sometimes they are helpful because they start a very beautiful passage, so long as we remember that the theme runs on. Now then, there is nevertheless a break here where there is another heading. Now, if you remember, we had the general heading of, you could give many headings for the Epistle of John, but the heading that I felt, which was an overall one, was the knowledge of God, what it means to know God. And that heading, I felt, fitted the Epistle, but also inadvertently, in a way, I had struck on a note which was an important one, that the Christians at that time were beginning to be worried by the early forms of what we call the Gnostic heresy, the knowing ones, the people who speculated in knowledge and showed off and boasted, and people who speculated in the realm of experiences. Unless you had that experience, you were nobody. And so these people would frighten ordinary committed Christians and lovely little Christians and say, you're a little inferior, and so on. And so they were nicknamed the knowing ones, the Gnostics. I mean, from the Greek word gnosis, knowledge, agnostic, not knowing. Then gnosis, knowing, gnostic, saying it in English, if you like. We really sing a Greek word in English, meaning they were nicknamed the knowing ones. By the end of the 3rd century, they devastated nearly every church in Christendom. They were found everywhere. And anybody who was intellectually inclined or experimentally kind of over-inclined, they joined one of the other groups of the Gnostics. There were 30 divisions of them, and then they had their subdivisions as well. Now, I'm not going to all that, although I could name them to you if it were necessary. Now, there is a general heading now, and it is the source of sonship. And this goes from chapter 4, verse 1, to chapter 5, verse 12. And then there's another little heading. So it's the source of sonship, but we are really still examining the overall heading of knowing God and all its implications. Now then, my text this morning then, particularly, is verse 1 in chapter 4, but my context is right up to verse 6, but I hope to come back to quite a number of those verses, God willing. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Notice the continuation there, and the leap, if you like, as well, from false spirits to false prophets, and how they are linked together. Now that's a very important link. So what we have here, if you remember, right at the end of chapter 3, apart from chapter 2:20, where we have a reference, an indirect reference to the Holy Spirit, that we have an unction, it is in chapter 3, verse 24, that we have the first direct reference by name to the Holy Spirit. It's a very important reference, because there it is a great reminder that John does not divorce light from truth. See, what these people were doing, they were divorcing light and truth. So they would talk like this and say, oh, you know, it's all so mysterious. It's all, and then they say, words fail me. They would divorce these. So John was a great one for light and darkness and truth and lies. So for him, light was the product of truth, and lies were the product of darkness. Now, you can imagine how these speculators couldn't stand any of his writings and more or less barred anything regarding John. Nevertheless, he's in the scriptures. Now, we have the importance of the work of the Spirit. And last week, we looked at the work of the Spirit and how important it was. The gateway to a life of love was through the door of faith. And this is a commandment, says verse 23 in chapter 3, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another. So you don't have love first. You have, first of all, you believe on the name of the Son of God. There must be a work of grace. And we talked about regeneration as the quickening of the Spirit, the quickening and the enlightening of the understanding, and the blossom of conversion when we say, I believe in God. It is a miracle. It is a work of grace. The test of that is love. Now, I'm not going to stay on that this morning now because we've been there month after month. The test of ordinary faith in a believer is, a man might say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and he doesn't love his brother. That man's a liar. All right? So the test of faith is love. Not sloppy love, not hugging one another, that's easy, that's just a physical thing. But forgiving a person when they've deeply insulted you, overlooking something when you've been wronged, still loving God when you feel you're missing out on something that you'd love to have had. That's love. So the test of faith is love. Now then, he's telling them, I want you to grow up. I've treated you so far as my little children, my beloved ones, my lovely ones, my darlings. But I want you to grow up. Now, as you have realized that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, the test of a servant of God is something else. And the test is truth. Now, that's the important one now. A test for the ordinary believer, including the servant of God, for his faith. Has he got faith? Does he love God? Does he love his name, his person, his day, his law? Does he love his neighbor? Who is his neighbor? Even a person who may be quite alien to him in his ways, yet he will love his neighbor. The test is love. Now then, the servant of God comes along, and we say, well, he's lovely. We're not bothered whether he's lovely or not. The test for the servant now, is he a liar, or is it truth that he has? So now he's telling them to grow up and that they might be a discerning people. Now, as you can see, I have a very difficult message to give you this morning. It's not an easy one to give. It is a message that can offend very deeply, especially if you have followed some other spirit. Nevertheless, it is my duty as a servant of God to expound this part of Scripture. So I'm not going to name anything. So no one need feel embarrassed. But let everyone search his own heart and see if he has followed a spirit which is not the Holy Spirit. Ah, but you might say to me, we would never follow an evil spirit. Of course you wouldn't follow an evil spirit that tells you to do some dreadful and some evil things. These are not that in that line of business. They belong to the evil one, but they concentrate their activities amongst the sincere Christians. And so they will bring things amongst them, and so they will come as an angel of light. We are not so concerned now as a roaring lion. We can recognize him the more easily when he's a roaring lion, that when he comes as an angel of light. And it's very, very difficult to sort out that this is not of God. So now then, he comes to the Christians and tells them they have to grow up. And they might answer, well, I don't want to go into all this fuss of sorting out. I'm just an ordinary believer. He says, now grow up. There's a spiritual battle going on, and you've got to stand on your two spiritual feet, firmly planted on redemption ground, and you've got to sort out the difference between truth and error. And you're not going to be silly about it. So although they are children, yet they must be now mature in their decisions. So I'm concerned about principles here. First of all, we have the confusion. It was both then and today. I could give you a whole list of evangelical fashions for every decade that I can remember in my life and for the decades that I've read about as well. There's always something. So I'm not going to name them because they are boring. The list will be long and wearisome and tiring and embarrassing if you're involved in one. Beloved, believe not every spirit, But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, what are these? These are deceiving spirits. They will enter a church. They have laid havoc with nominal Christianity throughout Wales and England and Britain. We know that. They've finished their job there, more or less, because they are now a dead letter, more or less. You can number their days. Now they are concentrating upon the evangelical church, where the truth is preached. And they will bring things in. And they will come as angels of light. And they will come as deceiving spirit. And you might say, oh, however will I be able to sort these things out? I'm going to keep to myself. I'm going to opt out. You can't. He wouldn't allow these simple Christians to opt out. Neither will God allow us to opt out today. We've got to sort it out. It's painful, necessary. Now then, many deceiving spirits. Now then, you can imagine the panic. The panic in the early church where the Apostle John is writing these letters to them. And they say, these are the knowing ones. But you can't argue with them. And this is the kind of conversation they'd have. Those who speculated in all sorts of strange doctrines and the words where emanations and eons, never mind that you don't understand those words. But they had these 30 levels. And God, they called the demiurge. He was the very lowest of them all. But never mind about that. That's in church history. But they have a fantastic, complicated system of it all. And they would say, we believe in eon 15. Much better than eon 16. Mind you, they say that eon 14 is better. And so the people didn't know what they were on about. It confused them completely, like those words confuse you now. But they were words that they were familiar with in that particular period. And they say, you want to know about this. Until you know this, you're nobody. Or maybe you're saved, and you'll get to heaven, but we have achieved. So you could. They were unteachable. Then you'd have the others. They'd say, you ought to have our experience. They'd glow. You ought to have our experience. And if you only had our experience, it would solve all your spiritual problems. It would solve everything. And you'd long, because you're sincere, you'd long for this experience. Your heart would ache for this experience. You'd see these people on cloud 9, whatever it was, or cloud 15 or 16 or something. And then you'd feel, oh, if only I had that. And you'd break your little heart longing and wanting these things. And so you were a second or third rate citizen. The ordinary believers would say, well, I'm opting out. And John said, you can't. You can't opt out. The church must go on. The problem worsened. So by the end of the third century, every known Christian church was contaminated with a Gnostic heresy. Yet, that went in its time, and the church went on. By many a heresy and many a battle, and many an overemphasis and many a false doctrine, sometimes they've been in the majority, sometimes in the minority, but his church has gone on. Now, what he's saying is this: every spirit must give expression to what it has to say, and it must show itself in behavior. Now let me explain. If the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and in my heart, and I am a believer, before long, although I will say it's a miracle and it's a mystery, before long I will be able to say, my sins are forgiven and I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I have given it expression. All right? Clear? Then if that expression is true, there will be a difference in my behavior pattern. I may have been a bad-tempered, cynical person before, and then people begin to notice gradually there is a process going on. We call it sanctification, and there is expression in my behavior. And I begin to change. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. and it expresses in words and in behavior. So has every other spirit got to express itself. They will say, oh, you can't explain. Yet they'll write hundreds of books about it, saying how they can't explain it. They'll write thousands of books going on to explain why it's difficult to give expression to it. And yet they will give expression. Now then, look at what we have here. A false spirit will have their false prophets. Now here is the verse again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now then, what I'm saying is this. That these spirits, plural, small s, imitating the Holy Spirit, also have their spokesmen and also have their followers. Now they are in the Christian church, in the evangelical church. This is their playground. This is their place of havoc. They like to cling like a clinging vine to it. They don't want to leave it particularly because they want to entice people away. They'll single people out. They'll take them to special meetings. They'll take them to special people. They will in some way or another deceive them because they've been driven. Now then, there were many, many false prophets because there were many deceiving spirits in the church in its infancy of all times. Hell was let loose upon the church of God, and it hasn't relaxed since either. Here's a word that one man put it like this. These people claim to have a deep spiritual insight. A true believer is always humble. He feels he's nothing. But these always make great claims. To have a deep spiritual insight. They claim to have the Holy Spirit. But who are inspired from another source that is far removed from the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit. Yet they can deceive almost the very elect themselves. They are versatile and they are aggressive. But basically, they separate light and truth. So that before long, you'll find that their experiences are extra biblical. They will say, I've had a word. The Lord has told me. You can't argue. Because they brought in the authority of the Lord. And God has singled them out for a special word. There's a beginning of the Mormon church, if you like. A special word. Now, I know that God can speak to our heart. I'm not dismissing that. But he does not speak outside his word. It must be related to his word. I know there are experiences. But you can always give them a name that is scripturally based. These people, divorce them. They are extra biblical words and they are extra biblical experiences. What they are doing, before long they begin to separate light from truth. And great is their darkness indeed, because they think it lights. They are deluded. Right? Deluded. So this is what he's saying. I want you to grow up and to realize that it is a spiritual battle and that Satan will come. Of course he will attack from outside. Of course he will come bring unbelief. Of course he'll bring doubts and those things. That is one kind of battle. But he'll also send his envoys into the church. He'll have his prophets there. He'll have his own little apostles. He'll have his own messengers. And he'll have his followers. And I want you to learn how to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, truth and light, truth and lies, and light and darkness. I want you to grow up and not to opt out. Do you remember the hymn you sang now? Though hot the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield, since Jesus is my righteousness? The temptation for a person like myself today will be, there are so many conflicting things. and you see good people carried away in some silly little path that way, and another lot carried away that way, until you feel, oh, it's just too much. I locked out. Oh no, Sashan. You stand firmly on redemption ground and follow scriptural principles. And try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now then, that's what we have to do. The confusion is in every decade, in every century, in every age. It's always Christians that are taken. This is where Satan will always concentrate his main attack amongst the true believers. Now the second thing is this, the condition or the test. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now we can't avoid it. Now, where is our problem? Our problem area is this, is that we have these pseudo kind of Christians. They themselves may be, probably have, a true experience of the grace of God, but some other spirit has deluded them, and they have become representatives. They no longer will admit the authority of a church. They will no longer admit the authority of a pastor. They will no longer accept that kind of pattern at all. They are their own interpreters. They have a direct line. God speaks to them, and they are the final authority. They're very difficult to argue with. Now then, try them. Now that word try is very interesting. You'll find Paul using it in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I'll read you the verse. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now the word prove there is the same word in Greek as the word try here. And that word was used for a very special little experiment. It wasn't used in the ordinary way. Shall I try that? Shall I try this jacket on? Or shall I try that cake or prove if it's good or not? It wasn't used for that. It had a special meaning. And John and Paul used it specially. It was used in the sphere of metals. You have a metal and you'd want to know, well, what is it? And so you'd have a number of tumblers, vessels, and say 5 or 6 pieces of this metal, and you'd put each one in these different acids. And then you wait. You may leave it overnight. And in the morning, you'll find out the reaction on the acid and on the metal. And you'll be able to decide which metal it is. So he's saying you can't recognize these false ones straight away because they look the same as the real thing. So you have to test them over a period of time. They are so full of it all. Never did you see such enthusiasm. Never did you see such zeal. Never did you see such apparent love. And so you have to wait. You cannot immediately come until they speak and give expression to their teaching, until they behave and show the carnality of their behavior. Then you know. Then you say to them, we separate, or else you change. It's as simple as that. But it's very difficult to find out straight away. Now, as I said, it was overnight, over a period, that you sort out these kind of things, and then you wait until expression is given in either in both words and in behavior. Now then, what is the test? I'll give you one. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the spirits of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Everyone that believes in the incarnation. Now look, in John Gospel 1 verse 14, this is the sentence, he came in human nature, not he came into human nature. Liberal theology on the one hand say, well, all right, we're quite willing to believe there was a Christ, and he came into human nature. The Gnostic said, well, human nature is evil, and he came into it and hovered for a while. And now there's a certain group going about today and saying, well, he is a son of God, but he inherited sinful nature, and he came into, not in. You have to wait until they give expression to their error. Then you know. Then you watch their behavior. Now you'll find they will divorce more and more light and truth. Let me talk to you now in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Westminster Confession puts it like this. He was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. When Jesus Christ was born, we know that he was in eternity with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that. Then he took on the form of a servant. For how long? Just for a span of life on earth? No, forever. So it is a sinless life he has. It's ever so important to be clear on exactly the teaching of our blessed Savior. And so these are the things before long. They will give expression in some way or another that is devious and deceptive on the person of Christ in time. That you have to wait. You have to put the acid test. You have to wait. And before long you'll find that they will say, well, let's have a meeting now. This is the beginning of things. They don't want doctrines. They don't want the consistent teaching of the Bible. They will have words here, there, everywhere. Then the next step is they come without their Bibles. Because they have achieved. They don't need it. They have a special kind of line or knowledge with God. They don't need a silly little thing like the Bible. They don't need to learn. They have rights. And that's all. Little ideas come to their little heads. And they behave that way. The Lord has told them. And they never examine it in Scripture or test it like that. Now we are in the midst of the most chaotic time that I ever remember in my ministry. So it is vitally important that you watch for the expression in words and in behavior of these people. The words will be devious and deceptive eventually, and the behavior carnal. They will condone worldliness. They will appear as the worldling. Every spirit, verse 3, is really an addition, but it is to confirm verse 2. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and is that spirit of anti against Christ, whereof ye have heard it is come, and even now already is it in the world. Now all that little verse that's been put there is merely confirming verse 2, is saying this. Now look, everybody that is against Christ, everybody who is like that, surely he is Antichrist. And ultimately, although he feels he's so spiritual, yet he is not of the Lord. Now this is a strange thing about them. It says verses 5 and 6. They are of the world. They like the world. Now I know we love the sinner and we'll do all we can, but they like the world, the spirit of the world. They see nothing wrong in behaving in the worldly fashion. They'll go to worldly places. They'll do worldly things. They see nothing wrong in it. They are the final authority. Nothing can touch them. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And listen. And the world heareth them. He likes them. Television cameras will come down zooming on them. Extraordinary behavior. Phenomenal things. The world loves it. It understands that kind of thing. The world is not interested. If two or three young people tonight came to a saving experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world isn't interested. If a person here commits himself to a Sunday school class, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the world isn't interested. If you promise in your heart never to fail in meeting with God's people in as far as you can in a prayer meeting, the world isn't interested. If God calls you to a hard part of the mission field, the world isn't interested in that. But it's interested if it makes a fool of yourself. The world understands that, and the world will hear them. Verse 6 puts it like this, we are of God, He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. They are not interested in consistent teaching. They are not interested in any kind of Bible study. They are not interested on Sabbath morning after Sabbath morning teaching. They are not interested in the law of God. They are only interested in their own little sphere. Deluded. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Believe it or not, I once worked in a coal mine. Some of you know, others don't. I won't say that I made a great contribution to the energy of the land in any way at all. But I can remember that when I was working there, I noticed that in some of the coal there was a golden streak. And I got very excited about this. And so the next day I took a little notebook and a pencil, and I wrote down all the, there were different, what they call coal faces. And from each face where this coal streak was, I made a note of the coal face it was from. I thought, I made a discovery. I've struck gold. And one of the older colliers said, what are you doing, lad? I said, I'm making a note. I've seen something very extraordinary. He said, have you seen the gold? I said, yes, I've seen the gold. It's not gold, he said. We called it fool's gold. We thought it was gold once, but you often find it in coal. If you put it in acid, it said, it just dissipates and there's nothing in it. The test for gold, the things that we test gold with, it's just fool's gold. That's all, lad. That hasn't made the fortune yet. Right? That's all. Fool's gold. Not so long ago, I saw a man who wanted God with all his heart. He apparently came to the Lord, and I heard that something strange had happened to him. And people were very concerned. This is absolutely true, but I don't want to name the place, the name, or anything. But I speak before the Bible and you as truth. And everybody was worried about him. But I met him and they felt I could help him. He was tremendous. He said, what are these things? I'm not interested in furniture. I'm not interested in clothes. I'm not interested in how much money. I'm not interested in that at all, he said. And he was talking about the Lord and he had such a radiance. Now, I honestly say that after I'd been with him, I felt terrible. I felt, well, I haven't begun. I'm just an nincompoop. He's got something that I haven't even touched. And I was really depressed for a couple of days. Then the Lord's Day came. And I saw him. And he was dressed in his work clothes. And I said to him, aren't you coming to church? He said, no. You don't need to go to church. He said, I've had my time with the Lord. I'm going to do some work now. And then he started arguing. Do you know, really now, and I say it before the Lord, he was ugly. He really was. That chap that was so radiant was ugly. Now, I know there's only 2 or 3 days gap there, but I think the Lord was really merciful to me that I might not break my heart. I could have been deceived. This is the answer. That when it came to the reality of honoring God and worshipping him and learning and submitting himself to the authority of the word of God and being put also under the pattern of elders and deacons and what have we, he had nothing to say about that. And I knew there are many people that are deluded. You afraid? They were afraid. You needn't be afraid. Give them the acid test. Wait, listen, take notice, and you'll find out that they are not of God. They are not interested in teaching. They are not interested in anything that is consistent. They are not interested in taking an ordinary thing like a Bible class. They're not interested in those things. They'll flit here and flit there and flit over the place where they gather together in whatever their groups may be. There are dozens of different names I could give you today, but I'm not going to give any. Ye are of God, little children. So don't get over anxious. The consolation, thirdly, is this, and very briefly. Ye are of God, therefore, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now I'm going to come to this verse again, obviously, in some of these verses. Greater is he. Greater is whom? Greater is God. Greater is Christ. Greater is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we are not afraid of standing any of the tests. Put us in the acid test and leave us there a fortnight. Put us in trial and affliction and tribulation, and put us there for 10 and 15 years, and we do not lose our luster. We come out as gold that shineth. You know, when Peter puts it like this, though I be tried as with fire, you know, the test for gold, like burning gold, more precious of gold that perishes, more precious than that, that the real spiritual person will come out triumphant in any acid test. So don't be afraid. Once the real thing is yours, you'll remain, and these fads will come and they will go, but you will remain, because greater is he that is in you. Listen to this, something I hadn't realized. We sometimes get anxious with all these false teachings, but do you know, they fear us more than we have need to fear them. That's true, you know. Because greater is he, the one who is with his truth, that gives the light of truth. The one who is with the one who gives us faith, and the faith that endures. Greater is he than any of these passing things. Simple Christians? Oh, I'm opting out of this. It's too theological. It's too deep. It's too hard. No, it's not. These were uneducated people, mostly. Yet they had to stand firmly on redemption ground and sort it out. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. And you'll find that if they are false, it isn't long before they separate truth from light. Separate learning from God to going out on some eon, emanation, as the old terms, and come back, as one churchman told me, who was a lovely Christian, he said, they come back from their meetings high. Right? We are never high, are we? We are lifted up. Sometimes our joy is in our tears, but we are never high. It belongs to the world of sin. It belongs to the world of darkness. It belongs to the world of hysteria. It belongs to false spirits and to delusion. The sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command, he smiles. Notice it's just smile. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace, as the dew, shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the souls he delights to defend. May God give us grace to be a faithful and a discerning people. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to look upon us as a congregation, and grant, O Lord, that we might be established in the faith. And if some of us, O Lord, have in any way been disturbed, then that is good. Then grant, O Lord, that grace to follow that which is right. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.